morning we're going to continue in our series we began on Easter Sunday called The Hunt. And we started on Easter looking at the hunt for something to believe in. And we found that something to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that Sunday. And then last week we took a look at the hunt for a clean slate. Right? I mean, you know, at times we want a do-over. And only God can give us a do-over. And then also this morning, we're continuing on that, and we're going to take a look at the hunt for validation. The hunt for validation. We're going to define validation this morning as the recognition or the affirmation that a person has value, significance, and worth. In the end of the day, every one of us are on a hunt for validation. We all want to feel significant. We all want to feel like we've got some value and some worth. And I think something that God has kind of built into the heart of every person. There's a God-given feeling to want to be validated or affirmed by somebody we love and respect. I mean, am I talking to anybody who can't relate with that, right? We're all wanting, whether we verbalize it or not, we're all wanting that validation, that affirmation that we matter to somebody, that our life is significant. This morning, I want to talk to you about some subtle ways in which people are on a hunt for validation. I want to talk to you about some traps that come when we seek the wrong kind of validation. And then I want to talk to you about how we can live lives feeling valid and affirmed no matter what anybody says. Because I believe with all my heart that we can live lives feeling affirmed and valid regardless of what anybody says. You know, without getting all psychological this morning, much of our sense of feeling validated begins at the home, doesn't it? I mean, it's really in that ideal or ultimate community that we find, ought to find, where we are most loved, most accepted. It's there that a person that they can grow and really find themselves in that ultimate community of their home. And if a person grows up in a healthy home, where they are validated as a person, where they're not accepted based on what they do, but based on who they are. You have a person who isn't always striving for affirmation, but instead they learn to move out from it. I thank God one of the things that my parents instilled in us in a very early age was that feeling of being valid. From the earliest of very age, just that you know, my dad was so good, especially at just letting me know just how proud I was, no matter how much I messed up, right? No matter how much I tanked it here or there. It was like, just my parents had a wonderful way of instilling in us this feeling that no matter how bad it might have looked on the outside, we were affirmed and valid, and it wasn't something we felt like we needed to strive for. And as I got older, and that baton was passed from my earthly father to my heavenly father, it was very easy for me to accept the fact that God loved me no matter what I did. That God loved me despite myself. And it didn't give me permission to, you know, mess up. It just allowed it created an environment of acceptance. And so I really want to encourage our parents this morning and our grandparents to remember the important role you have in bringing validation to those children in your life, those grandchildren in your life. Their value isn't determined by how well they do in school. Amen? Their value isn't determined by how clean they keep their room. I remind myself of that, right? Their value isn't determined by how well they keep the family name. Because we need to be really careful that we do not put our children through this works-performance-oriented mechanism of acceptance where as long as they do everything we want them to do the way that we want them to do it, then they are valid, they are loved. And we need to be really careful to hold good standards, to create healthy expectations, but realize that their value is based on who they are, not just what they do. Because the reality of it is those children who grow up in a home where they're always striving to feel accepted, and when they're always feeling like I've never fully gotten the full approval or affirmation, those children grow up and they start looking for it in other places. And not necessarily from people who have their best interest in mind. And oftentimes it's those children who grow into adults who find themselves in very unhealthy relationships, very dysfunctional relationships, crying out and craving for more affirmation that they never got as a child, hoping that this person can give to them something they've been craving all of their life. And you know, in a couple of weeks when we have our domestic violence awareness week, so many of our ladies, in pursuit of getting affirmation, found themselves in some really dysfunctional relationships and on the receiving end of people who didn't know how to truly love. 1 in 4 ladies will experience some form of domestic violence. It's one of those secrets nobody ever wants to talk about. I think the church needs to say something about that, don't you? And so we really need to make sure that our affirmation, our validation in life is received and recognized in the right way. Because when we try to get from other people what other people aren't capable of doing and giving, we find ourselves wanting. We find ourselves unable to attain and the kind of affirmation and acceptance that God wants us to walk in. That's why the scripture is very, very clear about and warns against those people who have flattering tongues, right? Those folks who are craving affirmation need to really be careful of those who are what the scripture calls people with flattering tongues. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Be careful of that one who would tell you you are the best thing since sliced bread, who would suggest that you are, you can do nothing wrong. There's nobody like you. You're the best. Listen, you're never as good as anybody else says. You're never as bad as they say either, though. Right? But we need to be really careful. But we need to be able to spot those, what the scripture calls, flattering tongues. Beware of the person who sings your praises so loudly and so publicly, because they usually have a different motive in mind. I've learned that the one who speaks the loudest about you in your presence is usually the one whispering the most about you in your absence. Be wise and see it. For a person who is on a hunt for validation, the smooth flattery of a person can truly be a trap. And so we need to understand where our validation comes from, so that we're not seeking for it outside of its intended, of where God's intended for us to get it from. We've seen a real shift in our culture in the last 20 years. There certainly are those who are on a hunt for validation and seeking to get it from people and through, you know, different kinds of relationships. But in the last 20 years, there's been a bit of a shift in our culture and where it comes to the way in which people seek validation. They're still trying to get it from other people, but the playing field has changed. Where it used to be people hunting for validation through relationships, so many people now turn to social media to gain validation. Have you noticed that? I mean, why is it that people feel the need to post every decision that they're about to make. Do I wear the blue one or the red one? Every place that they visited, every restaurant they have eaten, every unsolicited opinion all over social media. I mean, I listen sometimes or I look at sometimes at some of the things that people post on there, and I think to myself, don't do that to yourself. They don't care. I mean, I look, there's such vulnerability. And I think to myself, no, that's not the way, that's not the place you ought to be seeking validation from. It's interesting, it's almost like people think that if I didn't post it, it didn't happen. Right? Life gets lived out through the social media world. And we need to be really careful. And listen, I understand. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, if you think about just the introduction of this in the last number of years, the kids are like, what, you mean it wasn't always here? No. We used to do these things. You remember, like, we used to, like, look each other in the eye and talk, right? We used to, like, shake each other's hands, right? There used to be, like, conversation. Like, relationship was actually built by speaking with people. But not anymore. Now it's kind of like on this public platform where everybody gets to choose whether they like you or not, right? And we know that based on what? How many likes we get, right? I mean, you've done it, so have I. You put something on there, and it's like, oh, people are like, oh, but like, and like you feel a little bit good about yourself, don't you? I'm right there with you. I've posted some stuff at times, and I'm like, I said to my wife, wow. They like me. They like me like 897 times. They like me, you know? And then you post something and it just tanks. And then you check and make sure you're still online, make sure there wasn't a mistake, right? And then you do what I do, you just take it off, right? You're like, I guess nobody liked me. And it's funny and it's true, but you know what? We need to be really careful when it comes to how much we're going to pull from social media or from the outside to find and try and find validation on the inside that only God can give. Because what we can laugh about at church, I know has sent many a person into a spiral. Not getting enough likes. How many people are following you? How many friends do you have? Listen, let me just give you a little heads up. They're not your friends. They're really not. I mean, they might have been friends, but they're not real friends. That's not. We need to be careful to have some healthy expectations of what we're going to get from the social media world. I'm not saying social media is a bad thing. It's just not. Newsflash: it's not a real relationship, folks. It's just not real. And when a person can't go a week without updating their page or seeing who's following them, they might want to consider whether they're putting too much expectation on their social media platform. You say, well, I wonder if I crossed the line. Here's a great way. No, turn it off for 30 days. Just shut down. Oh, dear God, what would I do if I don't have, you know, if I don't know what's going on in the world around? The world will continue to spin, right? Jesus will still be on his throne. And the people who are really your friends, ready, will still be your friends, right? But every once in a while, I think it's a good idea to kind of pull away from that, to kind of see how much we're looking to pull from it. Here's the crux of what I really want to share with you this morning. For everyone that finds themselves on a hunt for validation, let me just say that every single one of us in this room, myself speaking to you this morning, every one of us want to be validated. Every one of us want affirmation. So we're all on a hunt for validation, perhaps at different levels and different degrees and through different means, but we're all on a hunt for validation. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. You don't create validation. You recognize it. You recognize you already have it. You don't create validation. You don't go after something on the outside that will create validation for you on the inside. That's the hunt that so many people are on. Trying to find affirmation, validation on the inside that only God can give. Trying to find that on the outside. And so you don't create validation, you recognize that as a child made in the image of God, you already have it. God already likes you. He already follows you. He already loves you. He already accepts you. He already thinks you're amazing. He already thinks you're wonderful. God loves you so much. And you see, what we need to recognize is not the, we don't need to pursue validation. We need to recognize we already have it. And when we recognize that we have it from the most important person in the world, God himself, it will affect the expectation of what we want from other people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to be validated by other people. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be affirmed by other people. But our day doesn't rise and fall on it when we found acceptance in Christ. When we recognize that our value is based on being a child of Almighty God, I am no longer the ping pong ball going back between people's likes and dislikes. He loves you. And I think we need to recognize that God accepts us just the way we are. You don't go after something on the outside that will create validation for you on the inside. Only God can create that validation on the inside, right? You've heard it. Hey, let me just buy that expensive car. If I could just get that car, I will feel like I've arrived in life. I will feel validated. And then you get the car and it doesn't work for you, so you get another car and you upgrade a little bit more, hoping that that's going to scratch the itch for you, but that doesn't do it because that's not the way you and I were designed. And so then you go to another car and you think, what could be wrong? Well, perhaps we're putting a little too much expectations on what that car is going to do for us. If I could just get that nice house in the right neighborhood, everybody will know that I've got some value in life. If I can just find that husband, if I could just find that wife, if God would just bring that person into my life so everybody would know and I would feel affirmed, validated. Listen, if you put so much into that, there is no woman, no man, no toy that's ever going to bring the kind of validation that only God can give. We need to understand first and foremost where our primary essential validation comes from and let that inform our expectations on what everybody and everything can do for us. Validation is not something you create by going after something on the outside. It's something you recognize you already have on the inside. A person's true sense of worth, value, and purpose and validation is directly connected to the God who designed them. The hunt from any other source will leave a person wanting. All creation must embrace that true validation comes from their creator. True validation, true value, true identity, true worth. Use whatever name you word you want there. But that source of value of you as a person comes from your designer. But if we're looking for a spouse to give it, not only will you drive that poor spouse crazy because they can never give you what only God can, you'll never feel fulfilled and you'll be chasing after something that only God has for you. That's why our primary value here at Integrity is the authority of God's word. Because we believe that it's God's word that informs us on everything we need to know on this side of eternity about God's love for us and God's heart towards us. Everything we need to know about God's love for us is found in the Word of God. And that's why we hold up the authority of the Word of God as a primary value here at the church. Because in the end of the day, people change, circumstances change, life changes, but God doesn't change. And His Word never changes. And if I want to understand God's love for me and my value to God in His eyes, then I must look and see what does God's Word say about me. It is the ultimate authority. It does not rise and fall by public opinion. it is true, and it is worthy of us holding onto. As we sang before, I know who I am because of who you are. That is like my greatest desire for you, Integrity Church, that you would know who you are in Jesus Christ. That you would see your life as God sees you. That you'd recognize that your value isn't based by anybody else's opinion, but God's. Because when you understand what God thinks of you, you'll no longer be driven all over the place trying to please anybody else. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. He accepts you. He loves you. He validates you. That's what we see in the scripture. We see so many characteristics of God that affirm this truth. But I just want to bring up three of them to you this morning. The first one is that God sees you. God sees you. I think sometimes that in the pursuit of being validated, the frustration oftentimes is, does anybody see what I'm going through? Does anybody see where I'm at? Does anybody see what I have been exposed to in my life? Does anybody see where I'm at and how I'm feeling? Will somebody please validate how I feel on the inside? Have you ever made that cry? Doesn't anybody see what I've gone through? I want you to know this morning, God sees you. In Genesis, we're introduced to Abraham, and God makes Abraham a promise. Abraham, look up at the stars and see if you can count them. So shall your descendants be. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. God made a promise. The problem was that Abraham was married to Sarah. And Sarah couldn't have children. Now, I don't want to get into a whole anatomy conversation here, but it's really hard to have a lot of children if your wife can't bear any, right? And so we see here that there's a waiting period. There's a long process of time that goes by that they're holding on to the promise. When is it going to happen? When is God going to fulfill his promise? And so Sarah figures, you know what? Maybe God needs a little help. Maybe what God meant by Abraham having children was that he needs to have children by way of another woman. Because how many know Sarah was probably feeling pretty bad about herself? Sarah was really feeling like she couldn't deliver. She couldn't do what she should feel like she should be doing as a woman. And every time they tried, and every time that she was unable to conceive a child, she was reminded. And so finally, in a desperate attempt to help the will of God, she says to Abraham, like, you know what, maybe what God meant was that you'd have children by way of my maidservant Hagar. And hey, at that point, Abraham's kind of like, all right, whatever we need to do to get this process going, right? And so he is with Hagar, and she conceives a child. She becomes pregnant very quickly, and Sarah turns on her. Sarah is jealous. Sarah is frustrated. Sarah is reminded that this woman was able to do for her husband what she was unable to do for him. And Sarah begins to treat her harshly and speak down to her and really treated her with tremendous disdain and anger, to the point where Hagar, she splits. She leaves the embrace of her new family. Who can deal with that? And now we see Hagar as she is homeless in the wilderness. She is tired. She is falsely accused. She is hurt. And she is pregnant. Where is she going to go? We pick up on this story in Genesis chapter 16. It says, Sarai dealt harshly with her And so Hagar fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? What are you doing here? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen. And we see the fruit of that bad decision played out all throughout the day, because through Ishmael is where we have the whole Islamic state. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. She said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. When nobody seemed to care, when nobody cared about where she was at or what she was feeling or what she was going through, and she leaves out there alone and hurt and deserted and left alone. When nobody else seemed to see where she was at, God stepped in and said, Hagar, I see where you're at. And maybe you're here this morning and think, you know, it seems like nobody knows what I've been through. Nobody sees the challenges that I've had to face. Nobody has seen the hardship that I've grown up under. Does anybody really care? Will somebody please validate that I've been through a rough time? You're not looking for pity. You're not looking for shit. You're looking for someone to say, I see. I want you to know that the God who sees is here. And he sees what you've been through. And he cares. The God who sees. He validates. Not based on your performance, but based on the fact that you were created in his image. God sees you. Secondly, God knows you. God knows you. That's the frustration sometimes. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody hears the cries. Nobody sees the tears. Does anybody know what's going on in the inside? And let's get real honest. A lot of times we don't even know all that's going on in the inside, do we? So many times we respond in ways that much of our past environment has kind of caused us to respond. And we don't even know why. It's interesting, if you read through the Psalms and you see so many times the psalmist will be like, I didn't even know this was in my heart. He didn't even know what was going on the inside. That same psalmist is the one who writes Psalm 139 for us, this reminder that God not only sees you, but he knows you. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. Everything there is to be known about you, God already knows it. And you see, that's really important for us to recognize, because when we think about being accepted by God, there's nothing that you can do that's going to inform God's opinion of you, because he already knows everything there is to know about you. He writes in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. I love that. It's like before I even had the thought, you knew him. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know what's on my heart, what comes off my, you know everything. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge, he says, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He's like, it doesn't even make sense, God. I don't have the tools to understand your knowledge and love of me. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall cover me. There's no place I can go that you don't know where I'm at, not just geographically, but emotionally. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night to you is as bright as day. And for darkness is as light with you. But you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Do you hear the intimacy of the Creator with creation? You were not just an arbitrary thought. You were not just a cookie cutter design. What the psalmist is saying here for each and every one of us, that you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, not in the sense that we're afraid, but we're just in awe of what you've done. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. The Hebrew word there is sethar. It means intimacy. When I was made in intimacy, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. I wasn't even formed yet God, you saw me. And you knew me. And in your book were written, every one of them, what? The days that were formed for me, as if there was yet none of them. How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I love this. He says, if I could count them, they are more than the sand. They tell us summer is coming. And hopefully we'll spend some time on the beach at some point. And I'm gonna give you a little homework this morning. At some point this summer or spring, if that comes, I want you to take a spoonful of sand. And I want you to put it in your hand. And I want you to try and count the grains of sand that are in your hand. See if you can do it. Because what the psalmist says here, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. And so here's my homework for you. I want you to go down to the beach. I want you to get a spoonful of sand. I want you to see if you can count them and be reminded. That's how much God thinks towards you. That's how much God feels about you. And then I want you to drop that sand and take a step back and see all of the other sand. And you think God doesn't know where you're at? You don't think God cares? You don't think God sees you? Let the sand remind you that precious are God's thoughts towards you. They're innumerable. God sees you. God knows you. And lastly, God loves you. He loves you. The psalmist says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love, it endures forever. This one who validates, this one who bestows worth, this one who declares your value, loves you with an everlasting love. You have never experienced love from any other human being like the kind of love that God has for you. And that's why it's so important to understand God's love for you, because when you understand the depths of God's love for you to the degree that you can. I remember each of my kids and having them when they were little and looking at them. And perhaps you can remember the same feeling and thinking, this child has no idea how much I love them. To them, I was the guy who brought the food home, right? Took care of the things around. Like they just were on the receiving end of the stuff. But they didn't know deep in their knower that what was driving all of the provision was a love for them that they were not capable of understanding at that young age. And I submit to you, it is no different for you and me. We, in the same way, we are the recipients of God's blessing. We are in the receiving end of God's goodness. We are in the receiving end of so many things, but we need to understand that behind all the things that God has for us and gives to us, there is a love for you that you will never be able to understand fully on this side of eternity. His love for you ought to inform everything you do. It ought to change the way you see yourself, God, and other people. And if it doesn't, I submit to you that you don't understand the depths of his love for you. And I invite you to dig in deep into his word. That's why the authority of God's word is so important, because it's there that we understand to the degree that we can on this side of eternity. Right? How many know that the scripture doesn't reveal to us everything there is to know about God? It reveals to us everything there is for us to know about God on this side of eternity. But there'll be a day where we shall see him and we shall be like him and we shall know him even as we are known by him. How incredible. How well does God know you? Well, the scripture says there'll be a day when we step out of these bodies and into the presence of the Lord. We will be known, we will know him in the same way we are known by him. He loves you. He validates you. He affirms you. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking with his friends just as I wrap it up. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's incredible. Let's just stop there for a moment. How much does the Father love Jesus? It's infinite, it's perfect, it's complete, it's unconditional. And Jesus is saying, as the Father loved me, in the same way the Father loved me, so I have loved you. And he says, now what? Abide in my love. Live there. Let that reality, let that truth be the place that you park yourselves and recognize that this is the kind of love that God has for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is he saying here? He's saying, this is not like, it's not like, hey, if you do this, I'll do that. No, this isn't an if-then kind of a thing. What he's saying here is, if you abide by my word, if you stay in the word, then you'll understand the kind of love that I have for you. But when you step outside of the arena of God's word and the protection of God's word, then you're going to have a distorted understanding of how God feels about you. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin confuses the way we view God. But Jesus said, well, if you keep my commandments, you're in the position to understand my love for you. These things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be full. That my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is greater love is nobody than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just say, I loved you. He backed it up by paying the ultimate price on Calvary. Because he knew that we, being born of Adam and Eve, separated from God, on our way to hell without him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love for us is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us. His love put in motion the act of redemption. Why? so that we can be with him forever. So that we can be on the receiving end, recipients of his love forever. And if there's ever a time where we felt like we needed to be validated by God, it was when we were sinners. If there's ever a time where God could have just cast us off, it's because of our sin, but God doesn't do that. It's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you with an everlasting love. And you see, the ultimate validation that every person is hunting after is found when and recognized when we recognize God's love for us. I mean, God places people in our lives, and that's a really good thing, and we need that. But your validation as a human will never be fully realized by a person, only by the God who created you. Your validation will never be experienced by things that you possess. True validation is not something you seek after, it's something you recognize you have because of the Son. But so many have chased after it, longing and looking for the on the outside to fill something on the inside. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 2. God is speaking. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." It sounds like God's setting the stage for a pretty impacting round 2. "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What is God saying here? That God is the living water. God is the one that quenches the thirst of all humanity. And what God is saying here is, you've committed 2 evils. You have forsaken me. And then you have sought to quench your thirst through other means. And the way that you're taking in that water is by filling up broken cisterns, containers that aren't capable of giving you what you really need. We see it all over the place. Broken cisterns, faulty methods that are incapable of quenching the thirst for validation that can only come from God. When you really know God loves you, I mean, really know it, you're not so dependent on the love of other people. I'm not saying you don't want it. We all want it. We all want the likes. We all want the follows. But your day doesn't rise and fall based on whether you got them or not, because you put all your hope and trust in the one who's already validated you. That's why our mission is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. Because this whole thing is not about religion. Religion just gets in the way. This whole experience that we have with Jesus is all about having a passionate love for Jesus. So our mission is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus, because when somebody truly passionately follows Jesus, it changes everything. Everything we think, everything we feel, everything we believe about God, ourselves, and other people is informed by our love and passion for Jesus. This relationship that we have been designed to enjoy with God is the most fulfilling, the most defining, the most purposeful, and the most validating relationship that we could ever experience. And I say that without minimizing the value of relationships. Relationships are so important, but they don't define you. God defines you. Put those in the right box. God defines you. The scripture gives us some great metaphors to help us understand what our relationship with God is like. He's like, you are the clay. We are the clay, and you are the potter. Form us and make us right into your own image. We are the vine. He's the branch. It is the branch that helps the vine to flourish. We are his sheep. He is the shepherd. We are his children. We are his friend. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Do you see the connection? God has created us in such a way, he's designed it in such a way that our purpose and our value and our fulfilling God's plan for us is directly connected to our relationship, our love relationship with Jesus. Not a church, not a religion, not a person, Jesus. The hunt is real. But so is the solution. True validation is not created, it's validated, it's recognized. Not by what we do, but based on who we are as God's children. For the Christian, our prayer must be for God to help us remember who we are to God. Because we can get distracted from that sometimes. We can start to pull up some of the old tapes from the past and start to think that God thinks like maybe somebody who's hurt us in the past. We need to allow the word of God to inform our view of God and how he thinks about us. And that is an ongoing challenge for every one of us, isn't it? For that one that may still be on that spiritual journey of trying to discover where they all fit in this relationship with Jesus, here's my challenge. Don't drink from broken cisterns. God has designed you to be in relationship with him. Come to the only one who truly sees you, who truly knows you and truly loves you, because that and only that is what's going to scratch that itch of affirmation, validation that only God can give. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Truly, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we stand this morning in total agreement with the psalmist that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, such knowledge of that is beyond our ability to grasp it. Father, I pray this morning for each person here today. God, we all seek validation, affirmation on so many different levels in so many different ways. Help us, Lord, to put in proper perspective where our ultimate validation comes from, so that we can move out from that and have healthy expectations in each of our relationships and all of the other things that we're involved in. True validation comes from you who created us, and we're so thankful for that. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to be validated by him, I want to encourage you in the quietness of your own heart, just ask the Lord to make himself real to you this morning. Father, I thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.